Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we come to it now, you might give us hearts and minds to hear and understand and apply it in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Wonder if you've ever heard, well, I don't wonder, I'm sure you would have heard or seen something that made you stop and think, what on earth? Are they out of their mind? It might be something on a reality TV show with people eating or drinking some unimaginable thing. It might be a YouTube clip of someone careering along a narrow, steep mountain path on a mountain bike. It might be people going for a midwinter swim, or even worse, a nude midwinter swim. Or people letting spiders crawl all over them, or running hiking trails at night, or cave diving, or whatever your particular phobia might be. Maybe it's the flat earthers or conspiracy theorists spouting nonsensical theories. Or whatever it is, people can often make us think, are they out of their mind? Well, in this morning's gospel reading, two quite different groups of people came to the conclusion that Jesus was out of his mind, but for quite different reasons. As so often in Mark's gospel, Mark will tell a story with bookends. He'll kind of link two seemingly unrelated incidents, often because they did occur at about the same time, but he'll tell the stories with one part encapsulating the other. And I think by doing that, he generally means us to see each part of the story helping to elucidate and interpret the other part. Take, for instance, the woman with the flow of blood, whose story is bookended by the incident of the raising of Jairus' daughter. Mark uses this technique quite often. And so today, we have two quite different interactions with Jesus from two different groups of people, but linked by the fact that they each, in some way, thought that Jesus was out of his mind, off track, deluded, following the wrong path. And both those groups cause us to stop and consider whether we are in the same mind as Jesus. Are we committed to Jesus' path, or do we expect Jesus somehow to follow our path that we've set for him? As St. Paul urges the Romans in his letter to them, are we allowing the Spirit of Jesus to renew our minds so that we might truly be able to discern God's mind, his good and pleasing and perfect will? But first of all, a little bit of background to our reading. Jesus had been healing people and casting out demons from them all around the region of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd had gathered about him and was following him everywhere. For a little while he got away from the crowd, by going across the lake first of all and then up on the mountain to pray. He finishes this short time of solitude and then comes down again. And now our reading starts with Jesus going home to Capernaum. Well, the crowd shows up again. And because of this, Jesus and his disciples are unable even to eat. Exactly how the crowds interfered with dinner, we don't really know. Perhaps it was because they all insisted on coming inside and being there in the melee of it all, to be able to see him and touch him and talk to him. Maybe it was because the house had open windows and there was such a crowd outside making so much noise that it interrupted their meal. Is it because it would have been a great social affront for Jesus and his disciples to eat in front of all these people without having something to offer to them? We just don't really know. But we know it was not just a crowd, but a great crowd. And it doesn't take too much imagination to understand how all of those people might have got underfoot and prevented the meal from happening easily. And so two different groups of people come to confront Jesus for apparently not being in his right mind. First of all, news of his activities had travelled back to Nazareth, And so his family was coming to get him, for they thought he was out of his mind. Things were getting out of hand. He wasn't looking after himself. Maybe he was getting ideas above his station. Maybe his actions were embarrassing them. The other group of people were the scribes, the teachers of the law who'd come from Jerusalem. We know that they were here in Capernaum from Jerusalem. We don't know exactly when they arrived, but since it's quite a distance from Jerusalem to Capernaum, around about 200 kilometres, they didn't just arrive when Jesus came down the mountain. They'd likely heard about all that he'd been doing, his miracle working, his demon exorcisms and so on, that he'd been doing before he went up the mountain. And so they travelled up here to Capernaum to confront him over his outrageous activities. In any event, they're learned religious people who think that Jesus' actions are not really the actions of somebody who is mentally on track and stable. These teachers of the law don't try to make out that Jesus' miracles and exorcisms hadn't happened, like some people today might want to claim. No, the scribes knew that the crowd had seen these healings and deliverances. So they claim that Jesus himself is possessed by a demon, and it's by the power of Satan that Jesus is casting out these demons. He's certainly not in his right mind, in their view. And Jesus has some very harsh things to say to them in response. How can Satan be divided against Satan? How can they attribute to Satan what was clearly the work of God's Holy Spirit? To do so, to deny or to misattribute the work of God's Spirit in others or in oneself, is what constitutes blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And that would result in cutting oneself off from God's saving works and hence constitute the unforgivable sin. Harsh warnings from Jesus indeed. But now Mary and Jesus' brothers arrive on the scene. Notably, they don't try to make their way into the house where Jesus was. Some of the crowd that was gathered around him in the house, Mary and the brothers stay outside, and they send some messengers in amongst the crowd to say, "Your mother and your family are here. Come out, because they want you to come and talk to them." What does Jesus do? Does he go out to his mother and his brothers? No, even though the family would have been expecting him to. Now, you mightn't go out if your brother called for you, but if your mother called for you, it's a brave man to say no. But this was his family, and family was everything. Not just a lot, not just that my family comes first, but no, family really was first in that culture. That's the very reason his family was there. They're afraid that he's causing them embarrassment with these exorcisms and by not looking after himself. What might it do to the family name? So why do they stay outside? Well, the text doesn't really say, but there are a few possible reasons. First of all, Capernaum wasn't just an ordinary town. It was quite a large Roman base under fairly strict Roman control with soldiers and tax collectors and the like. It wasn't strictly just a Jewish town. So it could be that the family are a little afraid to go in lest it might be a Gentile house that they're entering into. Or maybe they suspected that there were Gentiles in the house that they'd be mingling with. Second possible reason, the scribes were calling Jesus demon-possessed. And maybe the family don't want to have too much of an open public connection with Jesus. Well, thirdly, and probably quite likely, since they'd come to get him and to take him home back to Nazareth, maybe they don't want to go in the house and create a scene in front of all these other people and put pressure on him to leave. No, they ask somebody else. You go in, you ask him to come out here to us so that we can talk. We can hash it out in relative privacy here outside. See, this is a family affair. Well, since Jesus doesn't go out, what does he do? He asks, who are my mother and my brothers? Did he have amnesia? Did he not know who they were? No, I think he's actually making a statement about who is truly in his family. These were his flesh and blood family, and in the Jewish religion, it was certainly blood that mattered. You were Jewish and within the covenant family of God because you were born of Jewish blood. Jesus, though, is changing things up. Remember 2 weeks ago, on the day of Pentecost, how we celebrated the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, and they all heard them speaking in their own languages. Remember how Pentecost was originally a festival remembering how God made the Jews to be his own people, but now on that Pentecost, a new thing was happening. God was forming a new people for himself from every tribe and nation and language and tongue. Well, I think Jesus is indicating the same thing here, the same new thing. Those who are connected to him are not those who are born in the flesh as his family, but those who truly align themselves to him, those who seek to be of his mind. Notice carefully too what Jesus does not say. He doesn't disown his mother and his brothers. He doesn't say, they're not my family. Rather, looking at the crowd sitting around him, he says, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, who has the mind of Christ, he is my brother and sister and mother. He doesn't throw his family out, but instead he brings the crowd in. And who are those among the crowd who are the ones he brings in? They're the very ones who are sitting around him, sitting at his feet, listening to him, believing in him, aligning themselves to him, just as we are doing here in church now. Here we see the connection with what Jesus once told Nicodemus, that one needs to be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In the kingdom of God, who will be in the family of God? Not those who are born of Jewish blood, but those who are born through Jesus' blood. Those who are born again by the life-giving Spirit, who was the actual one who had been empowering all of Jesus' ministry, as objectionable as that was to the scribes. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we, that you and I, are members of God's family, for we are born of the Holy Spirit. We are his mother and brothers and sisters, for we have aligned ourselves to the right mind of Jesus and the will of his Father. And what is that will? To believe in Jesus, the one whom the Father has sent. Jesus' flesh and blood, mother and brothers, could be his brothers and mother in fact, but not by their physical relationship, only by the Spirit through faith. We are not in Jesus' family because we are born to Christian parents or have Christian grandparents or because our family's always been connected to this church. Church is a family affair, but not a family by human lineage. Church is not either about my individual relationship with God and that's it. Yes, each one of us must believe for him or herself, but when we do so, we're called together into God's family. We have unity in Christ because Christ has declared that we have. Now, having been made his family, we trust in him. We do the will of his Father. We align ourselves more and more to the right mind of Christ. How? By believing in him and living in his love, continually allowing the Spirit of Jesus to transform us more and more into Christ's likeness, through the renewal of our minds to be more and more aligned to the right mind of Christ. Amen.